stuff going on in your heart, life's really busy, but I just encourage you, just want to just take a few moments, because I just really felt like the Lord dropped that scripture in my heart, and just to be still, just to, you know, this is the air I breathe. To just breathe in His love and His peace and His goodness. Just rest in Him for a few moments. Lord, we lay our burdens at Your feet. You tell us that we can cast all our cares upon You, for Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. So Lord, I just pray for anyone who's struggling with anxiety this morning, or fear, or has some kind of turmoil going on in their hearts. Lord, we just pray for Your peace to come. And Lord, I pray that we could calm ourselves and be still and know that You're God. You've got us. You've got the situations that we're in. We trust in You with all of our hearts. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. I exalt You, Lord. I exalt You. I honor You. Worship You, Lord. Thank You, God. Worthy, worthy is the Lord. We honor You. We honor You, Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful for Your presence and Your peace and Your goodness in our lives. Jesus, we lift You up. We honor You, the name above all other names. God, I pray that You'd help us to learn how to give You the honor, the glory that You're due, to worship You with all of our hearts. We love You. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. God bless the kids. Have fun downstairs. All right. This morning, I want to continue in Philippians. Last week we just began into the book of Philippians. We're going to spend probably till Thanksgiving going through the book of Philippians. And so we kind of covered the first chunk of chapter 1 up to, I think it was verse 11. And so we'll pick up verse 12 today. We talked last week about how Philippians is a letter of joy in the midst of trials. Paul wrote the book of Philippians while in jail. And he chose joy even in the midst of a lot of turmoil around him. And he calls us to be full of joy and to rejoice and to be thankful multiple times. I think it depends, you know, I was reading, depends which translation you use, but he talks about being full of joy like 18 times or something like that in four chapters, all right? So it's a book about joy. And you can read kind of the backstory about how Paul ended up in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And it talks about how they had a supernatural encounter where they were led in a dream to go to that region. And they ended up in that region. They ended up in jail. And then in the middle of the night, they're worshiping God, and an earthquake happens, and the doors spring open. And through that miracle, they're able to lead the jailer and his family to the Lord. And so, and we saw, you know, we talked about that last week. We talked about how Paul, even at the start of his letter, says, he talks to us as saints. And he's just constantly, in Paul's writing, you see him reminding us of who we are. How many can use a little more reminding of who we are as a Christian? Sometimes we forget. We forget that we belong to Him. We forget that we have an inheritance in Christ. We forget that we're a new creation. We forget that Jesus paid for all of our sins so we don't have to carry guilt and shame and condemnation. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross for us. Amen? Sometimes we need that reminder. And you can see that in Paul's writing, that he's constantly, like he mentions that we are in Christ, to those in Christ. And again, it is this identity thing that we are covered, that we belong, we are children of God if we believe in him and have given our life to him. Amen? And so we are a new creation. And so we've been adopted into God's family. And Paul talks like this all through his writing. Paul talks, again, in that first section about how God is going to finish the good work that he has started in us. We're never left alone. We're never abandoned. God will never reject you. He's for you, and what he's began in you, he will complete. And what he's doing in us is making us more like Christ. As we submit, as we surrender our lives to him, as we dig into the word and spend time getting to know him, we actually become like the one that we adore, the one that we meditate on, the one that we look to, and that is Jesus. Amen? In verse 10, Paul said, I hope that we would understand what really matters so that we can live pure and blameless lives. Paul is inviting the Philippians and all of us into a personal, close, passionate, intimate walk with Jesus, where it's not just a concept, but that we actually can experience and know that Christ is everything in our lives. And he wants us and he calls us to live for him, to know him, to have a real relationship, that we put him first above everything else. And so Paul's prayer, you can read in verse 9, verse 10 there, he's praying that our love would overflow. And we talked about how out of Ephesians 3, he talks about that we'd be rooted in the love of God. Amen? So that's his prayer, that's his heart for us. And so picking up from there, let's start reading in verse 12. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped us to spread the good news. When he says here, he's talking about his 4x4 or whatever jail cell he was in, all right? For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching. Actually, I'm just going to stop right there for a second. What happened to Paul, you know, him being in prison has not held him back. In fact, it's caused many in the prison to actually hear the gospel because he ended up in jail. And it's actually encouraged other people, he says, to be free to actually boldly speak the word of God because they've saw him as an example in jail, still full of joy, still saying, I love God and I'm committed to him, and still preaching the gospel. Do you know that people watch you when you go through seasons in life when you say you're a Christian? Did you know that every trial you face, every challenge you face, the fact that you say, I'm a Christian, means that people watch you. And they want to see how you respond. Is your faith real? So when things are difficult, do you still give thanks? Do you still rejoice? Are you full of fear? Are you full of doubt? Are you when someone does something to you, are you no different than anyone else? Do you slander them? Do you attack them when their back is turned? Do you talk about them? Do you gossip? Oh, don't go there. We are a witness by how we live. And Paul is saying that here, like, people have been influenced, and so I'm rejoicing because even though this outward situation is not good, I'm still seeing God be glorified in my life. And that's his invitation for all of us. Sometimes we'll go through seasons that are hard. And we have a choice in that season of whether to be a victim or to rejoice, to give thanks, to be a witness for other people. You know, we can do a lot of damage to our ability to witness in a community, especially a small community like this, when you live a certain way. We also have the opportunity to do amazing things because our life is on display. That's the good and the bad of being in small town Saskatchewan. Everybody knows everything that's happened to you before it even happened. And maybe this morning you're not in a physical jail, but maybe you're in an emotional one. And again, you have a choice. Will I be a victim? Will it be all about me, or will I rejoice? Will I give thanks? Will I be able to honor the Lord and worship him, even in the challenging situation or the season that I'm in? You might be stuck in a job with people that are cruel or difficult to work with. You might be in a relationship that has been just taxing on you. All of these things, it's an opportunity to choose. Do I want to glorify God, or do I want to worry about myself and everything? It doesn't mean that those challenges aren't real, so don't mishear me that. Like, we do face stuff. But we always have a choice. Do I honor God? How will I live my life in front of other people? All right, verse 15. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. And, you know, people have not changed, right? People are jealous and have different motivation for all kinds of things, ministry included, whether it's preaching or whatever they get involved in. And I love how Paul puts this, you know, whether it's out of jealousy or the right motive, I'm thankful because the gospel is going forward. It's being shared. And Philippians has a main theme around a few things. One of them is unity. One of them is that the gospel goes ahead. And so we see this over and over. He talks about this desire for unity amongst the people of God, amongst the church. There's so much disunity and division today. People arguing about, a lot of times it's just simple theology things that we decide we can't agree about, so we can't even do life together. We can't, have community because I think differently than you. And we've seen, especially since COVID, for whatever reason, it was just like it gave a free license for everybody to just go in a full-on attack mode. And you saw a lot of people saying false teacher and false prophet and false. And we don't even know anything about most of these people. And we damage our actual ability to be a witness and a light to the world around us by attacking each other. And so when Christians don't live in unity, and Jesus prayed that we would live in unity because us being in unity would actually be a sign to the world that he's real. So when we can't get along and can't even love each other, there's a problem, isn't there? I remember there was a season where I was sent a lot of like attack videos and hate videos about different ministries and ministers, and it just, the spirit behind it always feels yuck to me, even if they're not perfect. God bless them. It's not my job to attack them. It's very easy to get distracted from the main things of our faith. Amen? You guys are quiet. Love. Unity. Faith. Believing. Serving. We're called to love God and to love other people. We're called to live in unity. And you know, living in unity doesn't mean that you have to think the exact same. We're not living in uniformity to live in unity. Amen? Can't even talk this morning. Tongue twister. We have to hold Jesus and the gospel, the good news about him, as the main focus of our lives. And if we can do that, we can get past a lot of our disagreements or differences in how we might view certain scriptures or interpret certain things, or even our preferences for on a Sunday morning worship and all that kind of stuff. Where we can actually get together and say, we want to see the world hear and know the good news about Jesus. We have to guard against the spirit of religion trying to overtake faith and relationship with God. Because there's always that opportunity. There's always that desire. It's like this flesh thing in all of us that we want the black and white, we want the rigid, we want the rules. It's like that's how we know we get a check mark or a gold star that we did what we were supposed to do. And we want to live out of that realm instead of relationship, in the putting in the cost of actually knowing God instead of just knowing about him. It's much easier to try and memorize rules. That's why the Jews made 613 of them instead of following the 10 that they had. But what he wants is us to pay the price of actually getting to know him. Just like if you've ever been married, there is a cost to actually getting to know your spouse, right? And it is your time and your complete being of spending that effort to actually get to know who they are, to serve them well, to love them, so that your marriage will last. And it's this journey we go on. And that is the picture that God has for us. He wants us to actually say, just like you would date your spouse, I want to go on a date, I want to spend time with you. I want to actually know what's on your heart. I want to actually know who you are and what you say. It's not a one-night stand type of deal. Sometimes we treat it like that. Well, I showed up Sunday morning. Woo, good for the week. You know, I've seen many people use personal issues that they have, jealousy or something like that, and they attach a theological thought to it, and then they weaponize it, and they use it to justify attacking other people. You don't believe the same as me. Da-da-da-da. I can't be with you. I'm going to start my own thing over here. I'm going to do this. And again, Jesus prayed that we'd live in unity as a sign to the world. So standing together for the gospel is more important than dividing and destroying the church witness in a community. Because you can't have, you know, control in that church body, or you can't have your preferred style, or whatever it might be. The Bible talks about in Ecclesiastes 4:12, it says that a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer, and three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And the Bible uses images of us as a body, again, like describing unity in the fact that we need to work together. We all belong, and yet we're all different. I think there's more power in Christians standing together in unity than we often realize or understand. And the enemy knows that, and he wants us to be divided. He wants us to focus on, well, what about this little theological thought, or what about this style, or what about, and we forget that Jesus is the main reason for all of this. And reaching our neighbor with the gospel is the main call that we all have. And so I really do believe that part of why Paul prays that we grow in love is because it's way harder to be in division when we love people around us. So if I love the people in my life or that I'm doing life with around me, if I actually have a heart, a biblical love for them, it's way harder to just disagree, hate, and walk away. I might disagree, but I refuse to give up on relationship and connection because I love them. It's way easier to lay your life down and serve people the way that Christ laid his life down and served us when we love them. And that's actually what we're called to do, is to lay our life down for one another like Jesus did, and to serve. And the only way we'll do that is if we actually love one another. It sounds so Sunday School 101, and yet it's like the biggest struggle that I think we all have. If I don't love, I'll quit when the going gets tough. If I don't love, I will be selfish. I'll be worried about myself and not about other people. I find it interesting, a little bit fascinating. There's a American worship leader who's been traveling across Canada right now. His name is Sean. And I just find it interesting watching Christians, not even in the non-Christian world, but he's been involved a little bit political and you know, like, think about him what you want. The media says he spreads a hate message. People that go to the meetings, I've seen several journalists post and say, we went and we felt completely loved. And people going as Christians say, the worship is awesome and people are getting saved and set free. And yet it's fascinating to me that this has gotten national news all the way across the country, every city he goes to, because one by one, the cities have pulled permits on this guy and said, you can't have outdoor worship services. They get together and they worship the Lord. And it's fascinating to me to watch Christians fight each other over whether this should happen or not. And you think, where is our priority at when this is what we're fighting about? If you disagree with them, fine, don't worry about it. But the fact that we're attacking each other over worshiping together outside, it's just like, where are we at? We so easily get distracted. We so easily forget, again, what the main things are that we're called to do. And Paul said, whether it's jealousy or whatever the motive, the gospel is being proclaimed. We need to let some of this stuff go and fall a little more in love with Jesus. And a little less in love with canceling people. There will always be an excuse. Hear me, there will always be an excuse to leave church, to be offended, to be bitter, to be upset with other people. You take any two people and put them in a room. Give them half an hour. You'll have a reason, if you want, to be annoyed with the other person. And so then you try and put a community of people together in a church. Well, yeah, you're going to have an opportunity because no one's going to think exactly the same as you. But yet we're called to love each other, to live in unity. That was God's heart and is God's heart for you and I. And I'm thankful hear me in this. I'm thankful for the unity we've been living in. I really appreciate the just the family atmosphere in this church. It is a welcoming, wonderful place to be. So don't hear me like, oh, I'm not trying to say something behind, you know, that's under, there's an undercurrent or something like that. I love the unity we have. But this is something that God calls us to work for, to not give up on. And actually, I would encourage you as a believer to fight for it. So when you hear someone saying negative junk or trashing someone else or gossiping or whatever, be like, hey, excuse me, let's not talk like that. I know we get in habits and I know we get in certain circles of people and it's easy to criticize and judge. We need some Christians to have courage to be like, I don't like that. Can we just stop? Let's talk about what's good about that person. Let's figure out a solution to this problem instead of criticizing about how bad a job, whatever, is happening. Wouldn't that be fun? Amen. That's what I was going for. Let's be honest, if people truly loved each other the way the Bible calls us to, we'd have a lot less division, probably a lot less denominations. No matter what the spiritual high ground that some people have taken, we'd be living about love instead and about caring for each other. I know that zings, but it's true. All right, verse 19. Keep going. For I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead me to my deliverance. Paul just throws in this quick note about, you know, the power of intercession and prayer, that he believes that prayer makes a difference in his life. And I believe that, you know, again, I'm so thankful for the pre-service prayer time and the prayer nights that we have and the different things of prayer that we have in our church. I'm thankful for when I hear you say, I'm praying for you, Paul. I so value and appreciate when you pray for me as your pastor, because I know it makes a difference. And I can relate to Paul, like longing for people to pray for him in ministry. It really helps. And I think if we want to be a Christian community, we have to be a people of prayer. We have to make it a priority. Verse 20. For I fully expect and hope that I will be that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or whether I die. This is such a theme of Paul's writing all over in his letters. The gospel has to go. The gospel has to go. My life has to be poured out and lived for the Lord. So let me just ask you this question. What if people say or think about you or us as a church? Do they see that we love people? Do we see that we care for others? Or do they see that we're judgmental or hypocritical? Do they think we're weirdos? You know, we often in Western Christianity, we forget conveniently that we're all called, all of us, to reach our neighbor and our community. We're called to lead and to serve with joy and passion for Jesus. And that call is more important than being entertained or comfortable. If we're Christians, we are commissioned to go. And that has to change in order for the Canadian church, if it's going to grow. So let me ask you this. What neighbor or coworker or friend have you talked to about your faith in the last 3 months? Can I be honest with you too? I'm preaching to myself too. I'm a pastor and it's still something I have to put and make sure that it's a priority in my life, that I'll be a light and a witness and take those opportunities in conversations to tell people about my faith. It's even worse when you're a pastor because people are like, well, he's the guy that believes, you know, like he's the guy that talks. And yet sometimes it's so easy to just have a conversation and forget, like I actually need to be a witness in this moment. So Lord, help me. Help me to have that focus of to bring the gospel. We can't be a Christ follower or disciple and not have a passion and a purpose in our life to reach people. It has to be more than a fleeting thought or an intellectual acknowledgement that that's supposed to happen. But how do we reach this area for Jesus? Think about that. Because it's our job, all of us. God, I pray. I just want to pray. God, I pray that you give us a heart for the lost in our community, in this region, in this area. Help me to get my eyes off of myself and help me to see the people that we're called to reach. Lord, I pray that we'd have boldness and courage to reach people, to do whatever it takes. I pray that we wouldn't be held back by fear. Jesus, would you wake us up? Verse 20, Paul says, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. And then in verse 21, probably one of the most famous passages in Philippians, depending which version you read it in, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or in this version, it says, for me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better. And what's Paul saying? He's saying, if I die, I'm with Jesus. So it's even better. But if I'm going to live, I'm going to live all in. Everything is about Christ and him and me in him and him and me in this life. And that's what he's saying. You can read all through his writing. This is his main push in his life is if I'm living, it's all for him. It's all for Jesus. That's what matters. And I'm going to reach people with all that I have. In Colossians 1:28, it says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Paul talks about this is the burden. This is what he lives for, is to reach people. I like how the Message puts it. It says, God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know his rich and glorious secret, inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery, in a nutshell, is just this, Christ in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic, Christ. No more, no less. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. Amen? In Luke 18, verse 24 to 27, Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this said, well, then who in the world could be saved? And he replies, well, what is impossible for people is possible with God. I don't know. People debate exactly what Jesus was saying with this. The word for camel and cable and rope is almost exactly the same. So some people have argued that what he actually was saying there was that, you know, it's like trying to shove a cable or a rope through the little eyelet on a needle. What we've also, we know is that Jesus was using hyperbole. It's like basically saying if pigs could fly, you know, like it's impossible without God. It's like when he talked about there being a plank in another person's eye. This is the kind of imagery he's using. I know when I was in Israel years ago, we went on a tour and our guide said that he referred to that verse and he said that in Jewish culture, there's a gate called the needle gate. And they talk about that, and people dispute this, so I don't know 100% honestly if it's true, but it does fit. There's a gate called the Needle Gate, and it was shorter and narrow. It was a side gate that they used to get into Jerusalem. When you go on a camel, when you take a camel somewhere, it's to go on a journey, right? So camels would carry your water and your clothes and your food and all your supplies. And in order you didn't have a caravan with a, you know, roof rack to stack stuff on, or a big S Suburban to haul stuff. So when you're going on a trip, you got your camels, all right? And in order to get through the needle gate, you would actually have to strip everything off the camel. The camel would have to get down on its knees and kind of shimmy through the gate to actually get through there. So that's when we were there, they explained that to us. People debate whether that's true. I don't know. What we do know is basically Jesus saying it's impossible to get through to him without God. We can't do it on our own. And the picture with the camel is that literally we have to be willing to lay down everything, even the good stuff, to get through. The Bible talks about a narrow road and a narrow gate in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It does talk about that. There is a narrow road. There is a narrow gate. We have to let go of everything to come to Jesus. We cannot do it on our own. And so, friends, we need to mature spiritually. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. And we need to grow. Christ needs to be the center of our life. The passion to spread the gospel needs to be at the front of our minds. We do that by falling more in love with Jesus. The more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you discover how good he is, the more you want everyone to know. Anyone ever had a friend that got into like some herbal something or found some recipe or some natural remedy for something, and they were just like, you've got to know, like the essential oils years ago, that was, you know, some people were like, you've got to try this, it's the best thing ever, and whatever it might be. It's because when you find something that you think helps, you want everybody to know. And how much more is the good news? When we find out that Jesus is our Savior, that we can actually know him personally, and that he wants to live in us and walk with us, and we can actually know his voice and be led by him, it's exciting. We can lose sight of that. We can forget the main thing. But Jesus said, go and make disciples of nations. That's what we're called to do. And if I love people, I'm going to care about where they're eternally going. I don't ever want to see someone go to hell because I was focused on myself. I was self-centered. I was worried about being comfortable. I was worrying about being entertained. I was unwilling to unload, if you will, some of those things in my life so that I could actually pursue the main thing God has called me to do. So, Lord, may I not be distracted by culture and life and whatever the world throws at me. May I not let an American dream distract me or overtake the dream that God has for my life and for your life. Revelation 3, verse 17, 18 says it like this. Since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That verse is a little bit like a psh in the face, you know? And so I advise you to buy gold for me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments for me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. God, don't let us be lukewarm. Lord, light a fire in our heart. And again, this is so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to just kind of go with the flow. Last week, I really felt like God dropped that emphasis on the word comfort when we were in the worship. And I don't want to beat people over the head with it or make someone feel guilty, but we're not saved to be comfortable. And we're not saved so that we can be happy and just have it easy from here out. We're saved from hell. We're saved from our sin. We're saved so that we can actually have a relationship with God. And then we're called to go and share that. It's not a comfort thing. We have comfort because we know him. We have peace because we know him and we're saved. But it's not a put my feet up and do nothing because I pray a prayer. Many times we're scared to do something. We won't step out. We won't do what we should. We're afraid of what other people will think of us. We're more worried about ourselves and our needs in the moment instead of worrying about what is God's heart for my neighbor or my coworker. Revelation 3 says, you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We often think we're good. We're fine. You know why? Because we're probably the same temperature as the culture around us. And I do think there's a deep longing inside many of us today. We long for more. We long for more of God. We long for a life of knowing him, being filled with his presence, knowing his peace, knowing his voice, being filled with purpose and being refined so that we live that holy life, but it costs us something. It's not going to be like, you know, if you come to church once or twice a month and then the rest of the time never engage with the Lord, you will not grow. Sometimes through the trials, the challenges of life that we face, you know, people's opinions about us or rejection or you know, whatever we've gone through a past season, we begin to look at our life through our own strength and our own sufficiency. Have you ever recognized that in your life? And what happens is you begin to shrink your life down to, what can I do? Because we want to be in control. We want to be able to have control over our day-to-day things. And we don't ask the question, what can God do and what does God want to do in me and through me? When Paul prays both here in Philippians and in Ephesians, that he prays that our love would grow, that we'd be rooted in the love of God, that our love would overflow, as he says in Philippians, you know, when you're having a bad day or you're struggling, do you think, I just need to go get to know the love of God more? Or do you start to think, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to read the Bible more, I need to pray more, I need to fix myself, I need to be better, I need to fast some more, you know, or do we run to his presence? I propose to you that many times I go the opposite. I try to fix it. I need to pray harder. I need to figure out how to solve this. I gotta, you know, instead of just, Lord, I just need to be with you and trust that in your presence you will lead and guide and provide. The enemy likes us to look at what we don't have, where we're not, or, you know, who we're not. So, you know, look at the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and the 5,000 people. Look at the big problem you have. You can't solve that. He doesn't want you to look at Jesus, the one who can just bless it and multiply for all that you need and have left over. Instead, we stay fixated on the problem. We stay fixated. We look at the big giant, Goliath. He was scary. He kept an entire army back. And we can do that too. Instead of recognizing like David, like, God's with me and this is ending now. So can I just encourage you this morning? Run to your provider. Run to your healer. He's the one who brings hope and peace. He's your savior. It's not the government. It's not your job. It's Jesus. I heard someone say spiritual immaturity is matching the temperature of culture. You know, if you get in a hot bathtub, what happens after 15, 20 minutes? It matches the temperature of the surrounding environment, doesn't it? So it cools off. Jesus isn't looking for us to match the temperature around us. He's calling us to be fire starters, to be on fire. That's why Paul says this, to live as Christ and to die as gain. We need to live as citizens of heaven. David's prayer in Psalm 27, the one thing I ask, the one thing I seek is that I would dwell in the house of the Lord. He didn't ask for more influence. He didn't ask for more power. He wanted to be in the presence of God because he knew that in that place of intimacy, all the rest gets taken care of. All right, let's jump back in, verse 22. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing. And so we get a little bit of a picture of Paul's inside thoughts here. Maybe he's an external processor, but he expresses how he would like to be with Jesus and yet at the same time wants to see the fruit of being with them, to see the Philippians grow and mature. In verse 27, let's read this next verse. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. We have that slogan, you know, we've all heard, what would Jesus do? There probably should be a slogan for this verse saying, do what Jesus did. And again, Paul is referencing our identity. If we belong to Jesus, we are citizens of heaven, and our lives should reflect that in our purpose and our passion in our life. So let me ask you this question. What does it mean to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus? It means the things that matter to God need to matter to us. So unity, love, faith, serving, humility, holiness, obedience. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot trying to follow him. We have to watch what we say. Our speech matters. Slander, gossip, hate, jealousy, all that stuff, it's not okay as a child of God. Pornography, living, you know, for the lust of the flesh, again, it's not okay to be a lifestyle for us as children of God. Cheating on people, stealing, or doing corrupt business deals, it's not a reflection of God's heart. So if you're his kid, we can't live like that. We can't be okay with being like that. And so Paul is saying this, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ. In Ephesians 4, he says something similar. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he goes on to list, always be humble, be gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves what? United in the Spirit. Again, this is Paul's life message. Live in unity. Love each other. Get the gospel out there. That's his life. First Thessalonians 2:12, Paul pleaded and urged the Thessalonians to live their lives in a way that God would consider worthy. Colossians 1:10, we see and hear Paul's heart to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And so there's this theme. We're called to live and produce fruit. We talked about at the start of the year, the fruit of the Spirit. We're called to live a life in step with the Holy Spirit, surrendered to him, so that our life produces the fruit of him and his work in us. Verse 28, we're going to wrap this up. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. So, you know, when we take a stand for the gospel, there will be opposition. It's to be expected. There will be people that will not appreciate that you are talking to them about God. Nobody ever wants to know that they're in trouble. But the reality is we've all been in trouble unless we have Jesus. And then finally, let's read 29 and 30. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Paul links the privilege of having faith and knowing God, and also the struggle that he goes through, as being a privilege and a blessing. And often we want to be saved from all that, and we want to stay away from struggles and hardship, and yet there is a part of that is learning to love Jesus and follow him in the midst of the struggles of life that we face. Amen? So I want to just close with this. I feel like God has been poking at different areas of my heart to refine me, to challenge me, and I believe that he's doing the same in some of us too. He wants you to become more like Jesus. He wants to point out areas of your life that maybe you're lukewarm. He wants to say, this here, you're just the same temperature as the room, the culture, the world around you right now. And I believe if you allow the Holy Spirit this morning, he will show you places in areas of your life where, God, I need to surrender this to you. I've been thinking that I'm fine, and yet just like Revelation says, I'm wretched, I'm blind, I'm naked, and poor. He's inviting every single one of us to intimacy and to know him. To surrender, to come into alignment with what he's asking us to do. And this is my prayer for every single one of us, that we would not only get to know God more, but that we would have a passion, a real passion for the lost. That that would change, that that would switch in us, that we would actually see people the way Jesus does. Because I just think in Western Christianity, we've gotten so comfortable with just, I got to get to church once in a while and, you know, see my friends, talk to people, and I read my Bible sometimes and I pray a little bit. But we just ignore some of these major calls that we have in our life as Christians. You know, when you go other places in the world, they wake up, they go to work, they do what they got to do, and then they're off to a Bible study or church, and they invite everyone they know to come. And there is a massive conviction, and I've seen it different places I've traveled in the world. It's interesting the difference between there and our Western society. And I'm not saying we have to look exactly like that, but the passion and the purpose to lead people to Christ needs to be there. Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. So if we're living, it needs to be all for him. And not be distracted by all the fights and all the stuff that can come our way, but Jesus and him first. Let's get the gospel out there. People need to know the good news that you have. And Lord, help us to love one another well. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would do that in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you'd help us to have a passion for the lost. In fact, right now, I pray for every single one of us that there would be one person that you'd drop in our heart that we could talk to this week. Lord, show us someone that we could pick up the phone, take for coffee, have over for supper, whatever, that we could just care for them, love them. It doesn't mean that we have to preach fire and brimstone, but that we could be ready and willing to share our faith, to share the hope we have. God, that we would do things with purpose to help others to see you. That our lives, that we would live our lives in a way that's worthy of the calling you have for us, and that's to make disciples. That's to be a light in a dark world. So Jesus, help our light to shine bright. And I pray for unity. Lord, I pray you protect the unity in our community, our faith community, our church. I pray, God, I'm thankful even, God, for the unity amongst the churches in town, Lord, that we have in this season. It's been amazing. And I'm just thankful for that. And I just pray that that would increase. And so, God, help us to continue to live for unity, to fight for unity, and to love and care for one another well. And I just pray that you put a passion in our heart to be sold out for you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an amazing day. If you love prayer, the altar.